All right, we're starting a new series today. It's Labor Day's over, so this is when we start our fall series. And our fall series is going to be on James this year. Now, James is the most practical book of the New Testament. It's a wisdom book, and what that means is wisdom is, it means you can think of James as being the book that has its sleeves rolled up and its hands dirty. James is not written for people on mountaintops having great experiences. James is written for people who are doing laundry and are buried in diapers and buried in jobs they hate and are surrounded by people they don't like and don't know how to use their tongues in a way that is helpful. And James is a book that frankly just comes right out and hits you between the eyes. And it's an important book. It's an extremely important book. But it's also a very difficult one to preach. If you would look over the canon of all the sermons I've preached since 1995, you'll find that I've preached over 100 on the book of John and over 100 on the book of Matthew, and I've preached 12 on James. That should tell you something. I don't like it. I don't like James because I like you, and even more importantly, I really like for you to like me. And it is hard, it's going to be hard over the next 8 to 12 weeks to stand up here and tell you the things that James says about us in such a way that's going to keep you liking me. And so my goal is going to be to make sure I'm the first one who hears it. I get a week's notice. I get to hear this stuff first. And to be the one who repents first and be preaching as one who has found grace in the midst of his own conviction and can show you where to find it. So let's pray that the Lord would bless this time through James, and I think it's going to be great for our church. With that as an introduction, please stand for the reading of God's Word from the book of James, chapter 1, beginning with verse 2. If you'll notice, he has no great, wonderful introductions. He just launches right into it. So everyone buckle their seatbelts. You ready? You ready, Shawn? All right. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Thus far the reading of God's Word. All men are like grass, and all of our glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but not God's Word. It stands forever. Please be seated. A colleague of mine, when he was in seminary, did his pastoral training, cut his pastoral teeth on visits to the nursing homes. A lot of people do that. It's a great place for seminary students to kind of learn bedside manner and learn how to bring comfort to people and apply God's Word to those who can't run away. And so he did that, and one day, it was Mother's Day, and he and a bunch of friends thought it would be great if they took a bouquet of flowers to the nursing home and gave flowers to all the moms, especially to those who probably wouldn't be getting visited today. And so he did that, and in doing that and trying to find all the moms, he went down the wing of the nursing home where there's not a lot of staff, to not dress it up too much, for the poor people, for those who were just purely on Social Security, and who they couldn't afford a lot of care for themselves. And so the first thing he noticed overwhelmingly was that wing smelled bad, and that people were kind of stacked in there. And he went into one room, had four people in one room, and he went around giving his flowers, and he found a lady named Mabel, and he gave her a flower. He said, "Happy Mother's Day." And Mabel took it, and she smiled, and she said, "Oh, thank you so much, but I'm blind. And I can't really enjoy this flower. Would you mind giving it to someone who can see it and enjoy it? And when you deliver it, would you tell them that it's from Jesus?" And he was just struck by that, just cut to the heart by it. And he did that, but he couldn't stop thinking about Mabel. He just couldn't stop. And about a couple months later, A professor gave him an assignment to go find an older Christian and get their testimony. So he knew exactly where he was going. And he went back to that smelly wing of the nursing home and he found Mabel and he began talking to her. And he said, he found out that Mabel, she couldn't walk. She literally did nothing but lay in her bed and eat when they brought her food. And he said, "Mabel, what do you think about when you lie there?" And she said, "I think about Jesus." He wrote, I sat there and thought for a moment about the difficulty for me of thinking about Jesus for even 5 minutes. And I asked, "Well, what do you think about Jesus?" She replied slowly and deliberately as I wrote, and this is what she said. "I think about how good he's been to me. He's been awfully good to me in my life, you know. I'm one of those kind who's mostly satisfied. Lots of folks wouldn't care much for what I think. Lots of folks would think I'm kind of old-fashioned, but I don't care. I'd rather have Jesus. He's all the world to me." And then Mabel began to sing an old hymn. "Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He's my strength from day to day. Without him, I would fall. When I'm sad, I go to him. No other can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend." I hate that story. I just hate it. I hate everything about it. I hate that story for two reasons. One, well, actually, it's just one reason. And honestly, this is kind of the contradiction that lies at the center of what it's like to be a Ricky Jones in 2017. So I'm about to give you insight into me. I hate that story because on one hand, Mabel is everything I say I ought to be. Like, and I believe it. I don't just say it. Like, I believe it. I believe I would genuinely be a happier person if I were just content with Jesus. If he was all I needed, if I understood that nothing else in this world really would satisfy me or bring me joy, and I found everything just in him, I really do believe in my mind that would make me, I would be happier, more content, a better person. I believe that up in the top part of my mind, in that part of my mind where I believe that I would be healthier if I ate vegetables. But it's not very low down, you see, because down here in the part of my mind that actually controls my eating and breathing and where I live, I do everything possible to avoid the kinds of things that made Mabel the Christian that she was. I know that Mabel was satisfied with Jesus because she had nothing else. And I do everything in my possible, I do everything in my power to avoid being stuck with nothing else. So I want to be like her. I really do. But I avoid everything that would make me like her. That's the contradiction I live in. And it may be the contradiction that you live in too. Maybe you are fully aware. That trials and persecution and struggle makes you holier. But you're like me and you don't really like those things. And if that's you, then I got good news for you. God doesn't care whether you like them or not. Because he loves you. And he loves you so much that he will not let you avoid them. He loves you too much to not make you like Jesus. And he is going to make you like Jesus through suffering. My message for you today, which is actually good news, though it may not sound like it, is that God uses the pains of this life to wean us away from the affections of this life. He uses the pains of this life to wean us away from the affections of this life. So that he can win us to a complete reliance upon him. That's the message of trials. That's how James opens up his book. And the first thing I want you to see in this text is that trials have a pattern. Now, he opens up with this strange phrase, "Count it all joy." That's crazy. that's jarring, and we're going to come back to it. I promise we're going to get back to it. But he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various kinds of trials. Okay, that sentence right there has three really unwelcome pieces of information. Number one, trials are unavoidable. He doesn't say, if you so happen to step in a pothole. He doesn't say, if you happen to be the unlucky one in the church who has a hard day. He says, when you meet them. They're coming. They're unavoidable. You're not going to miss them. We do not get the option of ordering the trial-free life. That's not on God's menu. You just don't get that. You're not going to miss them. Jesus says the same to his disciples. He says, in the world you will have struggles, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. It's going to happen. It's a necessary part of living in this broken world. It's this necessary part of going from becoming a child in Christ to a full-grown adult. Trials will come, and they're going to come from various directions. He says, when you meet trials of various kinds, is what it says in the ESV. In the older versions, it would sometimes say, it would literally say multicolored. Which is funny, in the original he says multicolored trials. And in my mind, if you're like me, a few of you are, you're old enough to remember like when color TV was a big deal, and you remember when they would advertise a show and tell you it's going to be in multicolor, like more than just black and white, right? Not just shades of gray. Like, and I think of multicolor as good news still, like good news. Your trials are going to be multicolored. What does that mean? It means they're going to come from all kinds of different stages. They're going to come from places you never would have expected them to come from. And they're going to start coming early. They're going to start coming early. You know what my kids' first lesson in righteousness and holiness was? When my two oldest were 4 and 5 years old, and they had a brother who was 1 and a half, just about every day, at some point, we would hear this blood-curdling scream, three words. Mom! Will! Room! And that was their shorthand. They were so emotional. That's all they could get out. And what they were saying was, Mommy, my brother Will has crawled into the room and is now slobbering all over and destroying the Legos I worked all day to put together. And that's not fun. I mean, I don't like my Legos to get slobbered on, right? I mean, the only difference is I'm 48, so my Legos are really, really expensive now. And I pay other people to put them together for me so I can drive them. But I don't want them getting ruined by Will either, right? And the lesson, their first lesson in sanctification was, you have to love your brother more than you love your toys. That's a painful lesson for a 48-year-old, much less a 3-year-old. And learning it, you know, reading sweet little Bible stories on your mother's knee, love your brother, you know, treat others the way you would want to be treated, that's easy. That's the easy way to learn lessons. You don't learn anything like that. That's up here stuff. It's the trial. Being forced to deal with other people messing with your stuff, that's where you learn the lessons. That's where you're made holy. And the trials continue to come as you make friends and you find out that all friends are not trustworthy. And as you start dabbling in romance and get your heart broken, and as you struggle for grades and wonder if you're going to make the grade and always live with that fear of failing, as you go out and get jobs and at first you're afraid that you're not going to get a job, and then you're going to get a job and you're going to think it's not making enough money, and then you're going to realize that you hate your job, and you're going to struggle about whether you should continue to work for this person who clearly doesn't know what he's doing, and then you become that person who clearly doesn't know what he's doing, and you look at all the people working for you, and it's another kind of trial, and it keeps coming with children and with status and with temptation and with sickness and ultimately with death. They never stop coming. They never stop coming. There is absolutely no suggestion in the Bible that life gets easier as a man gets better. You've got to hear that. There is no, not even the briefest hint of suggestion in the Bible that life gets easier as you get holier. Just the opposite. The Apostle Paul says, everyone who seeks to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Well, that stinks. We're not even done yet. I'm not even done with the bad news. They're unavoidable. They come. They're multicolored, and you fall into them. When count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials, that word meet, in some of the older versions, it would say fall. Remember that? That's what my New King James used to say. When you fall into various trials. It's like the man who went up to Samaria in the parable of the Good Samaritan. What happened? He fell into the hands of robbers. That's what this meeting is like. It means you didn't do anything to deserve it. And what that does is it takes away our last security blanket. Because every time you read or hear of a friend going through a trial, don't you immediately ask yourself, what did they do to cause that? You know, I was at a dinner table with some friends a few months ago, and this sounds like a weird dinner topic. We talked about cancer, but when you get my age, if you start talking about friends, eventually mutual friends, you're going to eventually talk about cancer. And so it was funny because one of the people at the table was a doctor, and then and he was talking about, you know, taking out someone's thyroid because it had cancer on it. And this other lady at the table, she started going, well, what did she do to cause it? What caused it? And every ounce of energy was saying, tell me how to avoid it. Just don't tell me it just comes. I can't live in that world. And you know, the weird thing about this world is you have all kinds of liars out there who are willing to make money by telling you what caused it, right? You know, this Christian's children rebelled from the faith. It's because they didn't nurse every 2 hours when they were babies. It's because they didn't teach them to sleep through the night at 6 weeks, right? I mean, that there's Christians who do that. There are non-Christians who do that. About 15, 20 years ago, it was real popular to tell people that the reason why you were getting cancer was because you didn't take shark cartilage, and if you just took shark cartilage, you wouldn't get cancer. And that's pretty easy to prove. Nobody who took shark cartilage was getting cancer because nobody took it, right? Because it didn't exist. And then they started taking it and they realized it did nothing. Nothing. We fall into trials. Sometimes you do everything right and you still fall into the trial. And that is hard, and every cell in your body feels unfair about that. I have been known to cry into the phone to friends on the other side saying, I did not do anything to deserve this. That's the bad news. Trials will come. They will not be missed. You don't necessarily deserve them. But I do want you to know the good news. God is using them. God is going to use those multicolored trials to wean you away from your love for the world and to win you to a safe relationship with Him. So what does he say? He says, trials have a purpose. In verse 4, he says, let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Trials prove your faith. Trials, first of all, prove what your faith is in. What are you really looking to day in and day out for your security, for your joy, for your life? Trials prove it. Because if you are looking to your appearance, and your appearance fails, your life is shattered. If you are looking to your wealth and the stock market goes down, your life is shattered. And don't you just want to know the truth? I mean, wouldn't you like to know the truth about your faith? Wouldn't you like to know if it's real or if you just kind of do the church thing because you've always had and it makes you feel good? I mean, don't you want to know the truth about you? This is the only way to learn it. Years ago, while I was watching Dateline, and it was back when we only had 3 channels, so I didn't have much to choose from. And they were doing a special on this guy who was kind of a daredevil, kind of stunt guy. And he got a 400-foot-long steel cable and tied one end of it to the middle of the Tampa Bay Bridge, the highest bridge in America. And then he put these four little, he attached four little pieces of wood to them. And he and three of his friends jumped over the rail and did this huge pendulum swing underneath the Tampa Bay Bridge. And, you know, it's just kind of this stunt meant to kind of garner attention and you know, live life to the fullest on the edge. And so they jumped over the rail and they swung down and the cord popped and they just kept going. And they hit the water and one of them went into cardiac arrest and all of them broke bones. And luckily they all survived. And it's good that they survived so that we could talk to them on Dateline. And the reporter asked the question. Actually, it was so funny because the guy whose idea it was, cut her off before she ever asked. And he said, I know you're going to ask me if I tested the line. How are you going to test it? That's really a question you need to solve. I mean, don't you want to know before you're swinging out over the water whether it's going to hold you? If you knew for sure you had something like that in front of you, wouldn't you want to know that what you're relying on is going to survive it? You know, you all, 100% of you face death one day. Everything in our culture screams at you to forget about that. It's coming. I'm 100% sure that's going to come to you one day. Don't you want to know that your faith is ready for that? Do you really want to be swinging over that abyss when you find out that your faith was fake? Well, good news. God's not going to let you. He's going to show you today. He's going to use trials today to show you what you really believe in and where your faith is. And then he's going to use those trials to perfect your faith. He uses the struggle to make you perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. He uses these struggles to wean you away from all the false things that really can't help you. He uses these struggles to teach you that Christ is the only thing we need or can rely on. I ignored Greek mythology in high school and in college, but when I had kids, I read the stories again. They were kind of interesting. And one of them was the story of Hercules. He has all these trials he has to meet, the 10 tests of Hercules or whatever. And in one of those battles, he had to fight a demigod named Antaeus, and Antaeus was the son of the earth. And Hercules couldn't beat him. Every time he knocked him down, Antaeus got up stronger and stronger and stronger. And the more he held him down, the stronger Antaeus got. And finally he realized, wait a minute, he's the son of the earth. Every time I push him down, I'm pushing him down on the breast of his mother, and he's getting strengthened from that. And so in order to defeat Antaeus, Hercules had to pick him up off the earth where nothing was touching the earth and smother him and crush him. I want you to know that Satan knows that will work on you too. He knows that every time he knocks you down, you are going to go into the breast of your father where you will find love and comfort and come back stronger. And so he wants to exalt you. He wants to give you the easy life. He wants you to be able to go a whole week without ever needing Jesus. That's his desire for you. He wants you on the cover of magazines so that you don't need Jesus anymore. But God loves you too much for that. And so he sends trials and he knocks us down upon his own breast. He perfects us through that love, through that process. The trials have a purpose. The purpose is to prove and perfect your faith. But they also have a prescription. That doesn't happen automatically. They don't automatically preserve and perfect you. First of all, that only happens through steadfastness, through perseverance. What does he say? He says, let steadfastness have its full effect. Okay, steadfast. What does that mean? It means you're going to stay in it. You're going to endure. And as you endure struggles and as you endure suffering, you're changed, you're made different, you're made strong, you're perfected. It's hard. But you see, the trial itself does nothing. Everything depends on how you endure it and whether you endure it. I 2 weeks ago, me and a couple of friends went and the t-shirt we got says we conquered the gauntlet. Now, what that actually meant was, of a 4.5-mile track, I personally walked 3.5 miles. And we had 28 obstacles, and I think I failed 20 of them. But anyway, we conquered it. Something was conquered that day. And the next to the last obstacle, these were just kind of ridiculous. All it was a just hard, cold fact kind of confrontation of the reality of how out of shape I really am. That's all it was. And so I think the next to the last obstacle looked like you were climbing the underside of bleachers. You had all these little layers coming out. There was 8 planks on this side and 8 planks on that side. And what they think you're going to do is go from one to the other and then reach over and then go back down. You know, I got to the second bleacher. I grabbed this one, grabbed that one, fell in, swam. All right, tried. As I'm pulling myself up, I see this guy. He's run 4.5 miles. He's gone through 27 pretty grueling obstacles. And he goes, bip, 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 bip. And there was no bell to ring. Sometimes there's a bell to show that you did something hard, and he was mad that there was no bell. And so he just popped off 8 pull-ups real quick. Bap, 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 took off. Now, you want to know the difference between me and him? I don't even know him, but I can tell you the difference between me and him. Let me tell you what the difference is not. The difference is not the number of workout regimens we started. Nobody in that entire race has started more workout routines than me. The difference was in how many he finished. You want to know the difference between maybe you and those people that you hold up as heroes, between you and Mabel? It's probably not how many struggles you're going to go through, but how many times you're going to run away? How many times are you going to ignore it? Man, it's hard though. How can we do that? Well, he tells us two more things in this prescription. And first, he tells us to count it joy. Now, let's go back to that phrase, right? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Can you imagine this, getting this letter? Somebody had to be the first one to get it, right? They're excited. A letter from James, the leader of the church, the leader of the church of Jerusalem. Awesome. Open up their scroll. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. All right, this is a joke. Folds it up, puts it in the drawer. Wife comes in later. You didn't tell me you got a letter from James? Yeah, it was crazy. I don't know what he's smoking. What do you mean? He said you're supposed to rejoice in trials. That doesn't sound like James. She goes and opens it. She actually reads it. That's not what he said. He didn't say paint a smile on it and pretend like everything's fine. He said count it all joy. Count it all joy. Because you see the purpose that what God is doing in these trials. He says, count it. It's a hard word. Counting is hard. It's hard to learn it when you're 3 years old. It's much harder to go through accounting. I wouldn't know. I never finished an accounting class, but I hear they're hard. To get things in the right categories, to put things in the right columns, to be thinking correctly, it requires a discipline of mind. Is this actually an asset or a liability? It's hard to count things as joy. You have to think hard about it, and you need more than to think hard about it. Just think back to this guy who's gotten the letter, and his wife's looking at him going, he's saying, count it, think hard about it. And she goes, and then he responds to her, how can I do that? I'm not smart enough to do that. Well, he says right here, honey, just read the stinking directions. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. It takes wisdom. It takes wisdom. It takes an understanding of who God is. That He's God who's so convinced, He is so convinced that this world and people in it can only be redeemed through suffering. He's so convinced of that, that when His own Son got on His knees and begged and pleaded and cried, please don't make me suffer to redeem these people. Please don't make me do it. Isn't there any other way to do it? He said no. He said no. This is the only way. That calls for a special kind of wisdom. That wisdom comes from looking at the cross and seeing that life comes through death. that joy comes through sorrow, that light comes through darkness. It comes from having only one source of wisdom. He says, don't be double-minded about it. If you ask God for his wisdom and you go also and ask for the world for their wisdom, they're going to tell you different things. They're going to say, get divorced, leave your job, quit your job, change places, whatever it takes to get away from what's uncomfortable. They're not going to tell you to be steadfast. And if you're double-minded like that and you're constantly getting wisdom from all these different sides, you're just going to be blown around. You're not going to get anything from God from that. You're not going to be strengthened from that. You're not going to be perfected by that. It takes wisdom. It takes a wisdom that only comes from believing that the greatest, most important thing in your life was accomplished through the death of somebody else. And that everything that is good about you has come through suffering. And everything that's good awaiting you will come through suffering. If you can't remember all that, just remember this. There is nothing that will ever touch you that is not going to pass through nail-scarred hands on the way. And he got those scars by suffering for you, and you can trust him. Just trust him. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, this is hard. It's a hard message. It's hard to believe. It's even harder to stand fast under persecution and trials and sufferings. Would you give us the grace to believe it and then to do it? Would you give us faith in the gospel that this is how salvation comes? And would you make us complete in our faith? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.